Evening, everyone. Let's turn in our Bibles to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, to chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. The master thought of Malachi is that of fellowship with God. Malachi had to deal with a people, his people, whose glorious history was that of fellowship with Jehovah, but whose shameful history was that of their infidelity to that fellowship. Now, if that be recognized, then we find a threefold permanent value in the study of this little book. Number one, it is a revelation of the unfailing love of Jehovah. Two, a revelation of human infidelity. And three, a revelation of the secrets of strength in an age of failure. We touched upon that somewhat yesterday morning. Now, we read the first charge that God, through his messenger, brought to his people in chapter 1 and verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. What is that word, Lord? Jehovah. Thank you. I have loved you, saith Jehovah. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? It's amazing how these people with whom God dealt so graciously and worked so miraculously, that they would deny the Lord, that they would doubt God's love. You know, as I do, that there is an enemy of God, and he's an enemy of God's people, who is going about, first of all, as an angel of light, seeking whom he may deceive. And he's going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And this enemy of our souls delights in those of us who name the name of the Lord, begin doubting the Lord, to doubt God's love. Not too long ago, just a matter of a week and a half ago, I was visiting a dear sister in the hospital. She was in another city, visiting an aged sister in the hospital. She has had a lot of physical problems. And as she lay there upon that sick bed, another brother and myself were there visiting. She said, I believe the Lord has just forsaken me. I believe the Lord has forgotten me. And I thought to myself, as I was thinking of a verse or two to share with her, oh, it's so easy to quote verses. And I said to myself, as I just looked to the Lord, I trust I will never get to this point. It's easy for me to seek to encourage a person like this. And I trust that when I am faced with a difficult situation like this, that I will practice what I preach. But we said to this dear lady, God has not forsaken you. And one of the illustrations I gave to her was that of the high priest in the Old Testament days. When he went into the presence of God, he carried the names of those whom he represented collectively upon his shoulders. Six names of the tribes engraved in one onyx stone on one shoulder, the other six names engraved in another onyx stone on the other shoulder. He carried with him the names of those whom he represented collectively on his shoulders, but individually upon his heart. In the breastplate, 12 stones, 3 across, 4 down, and 1 name engraved in each stone. And I said to this dear lady, I said, God hasn't forgotten you. You and all believers are the objects of His love, His care, and concern. And Satan delights to get us to doubt God's love. When we do that, Satan has us exactly where he wants us. And this is the charge that God brings against His people. And you will notice the first charge, because everything else stems from the love of God, does it not? Everything else stems from that. And so it is love that was wounded. And so God brings this charge against them. We said last night that we cannot interpret God in light of our circumstances, but rather we are to interpret our circumstances in the light of God. We cannot interpret God's love by nature, by history, or by providence. God's love is eternal. God's love is sacrificial. And God's love is unchanging. Aren't you glad of that, child of God? The poet wrote, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by circumstance, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His works in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain." We cannot let what we don't know shake our confidence in what we do know. God is love, and God loves us, and God has proved His love by giving Himself the very best. So let us not doubt God's love as did the people of Malachi's day. Now, chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? They were not only doubting God's love, they were despising God's name. Now, yesterday morning, the brother told me that he gave the title to the tape, Thinking of the Name. Well, we continue in the study of Malachi, but I want to touch upon or enlarge upon what I shared with you yesterday morning. Those of us who name the name of the Lord are to have some realization of what's involved in naming that name. It's wonderful to do so, but it is a very solemn thing. When we name the name of the Lord, His honor and His glory are at stake in all that we profess, all that we say, and all that we do. I want to enlarge a little bit tonight on the name. To disesteem the name of the Lord betrays an inward perversion. And the people of Malachi's day were insensible to the Lord and to the things of the Lord. They were insensible to spiritual values. They were despising God's name. Now we read that and we wonder, well, how could they do that? And yet, let me repeat, let us ask ourselves the question, what am I doing to honor His name? Am I in any way bringing shame and reproach on the name of the Lord? I shared with you yesterday morning something of the code that the translators of the King James Version put into the Old Testament. Now, it's only in the Old Testament, mind you. When we go to the New Testament, we're going to a different language, or at least the translation of a different language. The Old Testament scriptures were written in Hebrew, some Aramaic portions, but all in all, the Old Testament scriptures were written in Hebrew. The New Testament in Greek. Now, the translators of the King James Version put into the Old Testament scriptures that code that I was telling you about. They spelled the words Lord and God differently so that when we read the English translation, we would know right off, in almost all instances, a few exceptions, but that we would know what word was used or what word the translation comes from. We pointed out that where you have God, capital G, small O-D, in most instances, it is the word Elohim. There are a few exceptions. Sometimes it is in the singular, E-L or Eloah, but in most instances, it is in the plural. Where you have the word Lord, capital L, small O-R-D. It is the word Adonai. Adonai. There are a few exceptions to that where even that is in the singular. For example, and I'm stretching your minds, I know, but Psalm 110, for example. David said, "The Lord, Jehovah, said unto my..." capital L, small O-R-D, but it's in the singular, Adon. You might say, well, now why would it be in the singular there when it's in the plural most everywhere else? Because here one particular member of the Trinity is singled out. The Lord Jehovah said unto my Adon, my master, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And when we go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, we find that it's Jesus. And that is one comparison of Old Testament with New Testament scriptures where we see that Jesus is God. How in the name of common sense anyone reading the Old Testament scriptures and reading the New Testament scriptures and comparing them can deny that Jesus is God? It's beyond me. You don't mind me giving you a little exercise, do you? You're mighty quiet. You don't mind a little exercise? Okay. I jotted down some scriptures. I want us to get into a little exercise here. Let's stretch our minds just a little bit. I want you to go to John's Gospel, chapter 12. Now we're thinking about the name of the Lord. And in doing what I am doing, I'm simply seeking to impress upon you, upon all of us, all the more, something of this name and what it means. What chapter in John's Gospel did I tell you to turn to? Well, I was wrong. We'll get to that later. Go back to John chapter 7. Go back to John chapter 7. And look at verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast. What feast is this? Now, maybe your marginal reference gives you the scripture, Leviticus 23:36. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And on that day, in addition to other sacrifices that were offered to the Lord, there were drink offerings. And so they would have obtained some water and poured out this water before the Lord. Keep that in mind. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly, his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water." Now, I understand from Jewish scholars that one of the several portions of Old Testament Scripture that is read or was read on the Feast of Tabernacles was Isaiah chapter 12. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 12. Here is our exercise. Isaiah chapter 12. And I'm taking the time to do this because I have found in a number of places that many believers want help in being able to go to the Old Testament Scriptures to read about Jehovah and then come to the New Testament and to show and know that that Jesus is Jehovah. All right, Isaiah chapter 12 was one of the portions read on that feast day when the Lord Jesus cried out, "Come to me and drink. I'll give you drink." Look at Isaiah chapter 12. "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord," what is that word there? Jehovah. "I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold God," now there's the word Elohim, "behold God is my salvation." Let me stop right there. I'm going to give you some other scriptures. Jot down Numbers 13 and 16. Numbers 13 and 16. Also jot down 1 Chronicles 7:27. Now, if you were to look up those scriptures, you would find the long form of the name Joshua, what we know as Joshua. You will find it in those references, Yehoshua. Yehoshua. Can any of you tell me what the name of Joshua means? That's the answer. Salvation. All right. Yehoshua. That is the long form of the name Joshua or Yeshua. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, in the Hebrew, it would be Joshua. Yeshua. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, in the Hebrew, it's Yeshua. In the Greek, it's Jesus. And in the English translation, it's Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. Okay? Now, what I am giving to you comes from competent Hebrew scholars. And I am told that it is perfectly legitimate. One would not be doing any violence to the word at all to translate salvation as Joshua or Jesus. Are you with me? Behold, God is my Jesus. You can properly translate it that way. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah. Now here we have both names. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my Jesus. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Out of Jesus, Yeshua. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. That is, praise Jehovah. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto Jehovah, the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And it was on that day when this portion would have been read, the Lord Jesus cried out, come to me. Why? Because He is Jehovah in flesh. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. All right, let's continue with a little more exercise. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 10. 26 and verse 10. Now, we're reading about the first fruits. Deuteronomy 26, verse 10. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord. There's your word, Jehovah. You see how, when you understand this code, how it helps you. I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, Jehovah, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, that is Jehovah thy Elohim, and worship before the Lord, that is Jehovah thy Elohim. Because the law said thou shalt worship God and God only. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. All right, so worship belongs to Jehovah only. That's the reason I'm showing you this verse where you have that word, Jehovah. And yet, we read in John chapter 9 and verse 38. In fact, let's go there now. Let's keep up with our exercise. John chapter 9 and verse 38. This is where the blind man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Him. Now, fellow believer, how anyone who has any thinking at all can say that Jesus is a good man, that He is a good teacher, and not the God-man? If He were not the God-man, then He's not a good man. Because He accepted worship when worship alone belongs to Jehovah. You have no trouble seeing that, do you? All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord. Here's our word, Jehovah. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him. And serve Him. In Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is when He said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. All right, so I'm showing you these scriptures to show that worship goes to Jehovah alone. And service is to be rendered to Jehovah alone. We're not to serve any other gods. All right, the Lord Jesus accepted worship. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Now remember, the code is not in the New Testament. We have a different language here. The word that is found Lord in the New Testament is Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, Kurios. There is the word Master that is used of the Lord Jesus sometimes, and that is the word Despotes. It's the word from which we get our word despot, absolute ruler. But here it's Kurios. But the Apostle Paul and other writers of Scripture use the word Kurios when writing and speaking about the Lord Jesus with the evident conviction that he is Jehovah of the Old Testament. No doubt about that. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now listen, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. He knew these Old Testament scriptures. He knew the Old Testament said, thou shalt serve Jehovah alone, and him shalt thou serve. And yet he said, we serve the Lord Christ. I pointed out to you, and I'll just give you the references here, because I got some others I want you to look up with me. When you go to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, Isaiah spoke about the Lord, all caps, the Lord coming. Prepare ye a highway for our God. And when you go to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, John the Baptist said, in identifying Christ, he's the one of whom Isaiah spoke. Here he is. He is God in flesh. All right, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, no Elohim formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, Jehovah. And beside me there is no Savior. Beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Look at chapter 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, there's Jehovah, the King of Israel. The King of Israel? My, the wise men came asking, where is he that's born King of the Jews? Herod ordered the scribes to search the Old Testament scriptures. Where is Messiah to be born? And they said, he's to be born in Bethlehem. That's in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He's to be born in Bethlehem, this ruler of the land of Judah. Thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Keep in mind now, the Lord Jesus said, I am the first and the last, Revelation chapter 1, and further on in the book, I am the Alpha and Omega. Come on over to chapter 45 of Isaiah. 45. Look at verse 5. I am the Lord, Jehovah, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee. None else. Note verse 7. I formed the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Look at the latter part of verse 8. I, the Lord, have created it. Now listen, we go to the Gospel of John chapter 1 and we read concerning Jesus, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. We go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He is the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things. All things were made by Him, Jesus, Yeshua, God in flesh, Emmanuel. All things were made by Him and for Him. Let me give you one more. And there are many others. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Now you see, capital L, small O-R-D, that's Adonai. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy. Why three? I believe here is a reference to the Holy Trinity. Holy. Holy, holy is the Lord. What is that word? Jehovah. The Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. Come down to verse 36, please. John, chapter 12. Verse 36. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide Himself from them. But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him, that the saying of Isaiah. Here's Isaiah. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? All right, now that tells us right off that Isaiah chapter 53 is applied to Jesus. And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw His glory and spake of Him. Dear friend, is that clear enough to you? Is it? John said Isaiah was speaking of Jesus. because he is God in flesh. Now, in thinking of the name of the Lord, I've taken the time to show some evidence that Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament. And we think of how much the Word of God has to say about the name of the Lord. Whoso shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In his excellent volume, Titles of the Triune God, Herbert Stevenson points out the fact that there is significance in the frequent use in Scripture of the phrase, in the name of the Lord. To call on the name of the Lord was to worship Him as God, to praise Him, to seek help when in distress, to come to Him for salvation, to be assured of answers to prayer. Inasmuch as the name of Jesus Christ is invested with every attribute that the name of the Lord implied in the Old Testament, it was in that name that the apostles went everywhere preaching. And it was in that name which believers, unbelievers, feared. The Jewish leaders forbade the apostles to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And when they were beaten for doing so, they rejoiced in that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. Thus they continued to preach and perform miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. Christians rejoice at the sound of His blessed name, for it speaks to us all that He is to His people their regeneration, redemption, justification, sanctification, and glorification. We are saved in that name of Yeshua, of Jesus, of God in flesh. How is it that these people and the priests are spoken to particularly there in chapter 1 of Malachi? How is it that they could come to the point where they were despising the name of Jehovah? We might say, I don't understand that. But listen, whatever we do, whether we eat, whether we drink, we are to do all for the glory of our Lord. We name the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by naming His name, we will either bring it glory or we will bring it shame and reproach. And dear friends, you understand now, this calls for cultivation on our part. I mean, it's like a garden. If you want luscious fruit, you're going to have to work at it. Now, the Holy Spirit of God who dwells every believer is the one who leads us and guides us into truth. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to present Christ to us. And the Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know, I think of the five different offerings that we read of in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. And maybe I've pointed this out to you in times past. When you read of those five different offerings and meditate upon them, I think you will agree with me that they're listed in the reversed order in which the Jew would have offered them as he sought to approach God. You might say, well, wait a minute now. Why would God start with the burnt sacrifice first and then work to the the sin in the trespass offering. Well, I can only say that the Lord seeketh such to worship Him. God desires worshipers. And so He starts with that which means most to Him, the worship offering. But now in the Jews' approach to God, realizing that he had trespassed against God, he would have offered a trespass offering. I have trespassed against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. And according to the law, I am to offer a trespass offering. That was compulsory. Now, after offering the trespass offering, he was to offer a sin offering. You might say, well, what's the difference? Well, the Jew in the Old Testament days, with any discernment whatsoever, would have realized that at first he offered a trespass offering for what he had done. He had sinned against God. In offering the sin offering, he was made to realize, to whatever degree, that this offering is for what I am. The first one was for what I had done. This one is for what I am. You see, he committed a trespass because he's a sinner. Now, both of those were compulsory. After offering the trespass for what he had done, after offering the sin offering for what he was, then he was at liberty to offer the other three. The peace offering. I'm giving it to you in reverse order still. The peace offering. Not to make peace. Peace had been made in the trespass offering and in the sin offering. Now he was at peace with God. And we realize this to whatever degree. The Lord Jesus Christ died for me. We proclaim this when we partake at the Lord's Supper. I remember the Lord in His death. He died for me. We proclaim the other at baptism. He died as me. And because of my union with Him, on the basis of who He is and what He has done, as my trespass offering, as my sin offering, I'm at peace with God. Because He made peace by the blood of His cross. And so, now He was at liberty to offer a peace offering. I repeat, not to make peace. That had already been made. He offered the peace offering because He was at peace with God. And the peace offering was the one offering upon which all involved participated or fed upon. The offerer had part of that offering to eat. The priest had their part of the offering to eat. God had His part. The inwards were offered to the Lord. And here they all were feasting together on the same sacrifice. A picture of peace and fellowship, unity. Christ is our peace. After offering the peace offering, then he would offer it's called a meat offering in our English translation, but actually a meal offering. No blood sacrifice. Of the five, only four were blood sacrifices. I believe they correspond to the four Gospels. But at any rate, he was at liberty to offer the peace offering, and then the meal offering, which speaks of the person of Christ, the perfections of Christ. You see, in sharing this with you, I'm simply seeking to reveal to you the progression or growth in the things of the Lord, going from realizing that he had sinned against God. When we were saved, maybe the only thing we realized at the first is, as a sinner, I'm going to hell. I need to be saved. Lord, save me. And we called upon His name. But then after we started reading the Word and studying the Word and being under the sound of the teaching of the Word, we began to learn, wait a minute, the Lord Jesus not only died for me, He died as me. He not only dealt with my sins, He dealt with what I am as a sinner. And it's because of Him I'm at peace with God. And in worship, I share with God that which He feeds upon, these thoughts of His well-beloved Son. And then growing in grace, I began to learn more and more about the Lord Jesus, who He is, and what He is. And all of this is associated with the name of the Lord. And it's because of that that I am able to offer a worship offering as a priest, a burnt sacrifice, if you please. Whatever size it may be, whether it's turtle doves and pigeons, or whether it's to the other extreme, a bullock. Whatever I have to offer in worship, God wants it. He accepts it. But you see the progression. And we name the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do, everything that we say, the way we conduct ourselves, bears upon His name. And to think that God would bring the charge against these priests, mind you, as well as to the people. You despise my name. And then the arrogance. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? To forget God, as one has said, is not to think of Him. Not to thank Him. Not to serve and obey Him. It is to forget His presence, His providence, His precepts, His power. But in thinking about the name of Jehovah in the Old Testament and realizing that Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament makes us realize there is so much about that name. There is salvation in that name. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is forgiveness in that name. 1 John 2:12. John said, my little children, these things write I unto you because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. There is worship in that name. Matthew 18:20. Prayer in that name. The Lord Jesus instructed us in the Word to pray in His name, to pray on His authority. And there is operating authority for words and deeds. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Fellow believer, I trust we will spend more time in the Word learning about the Lord Jesus, learning about God. When you go to a chapter like John chapter 17, that great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, and as you read that, you're made to realize that we're listening in to God the Son speaking to God the Father. We're listening. And we're in the prayer. Let's turn to it. I can quote some of it, but let's turn to it. John chapter 17, with this we close. Let's pick up at verse 4, John chapter 17. Remember, here is deity speaking to deity now. And we're able to listen in to this prayer. I have glorified thee on the earth I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Come down to verse, 23. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For they lovest me before the foundation, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. My, we're in that prayer. We're in the family of God. And you talk about security. If one believer doesn't make it to heaven, then the prayer of the Lord Jesus is not answered. He said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me. And if one believer doesn't make it, that prayer is not answered. And we name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved in that name. I trust we will allow the Holy Spirit of God to reveal Christ to us, but it's going to call for some cultivation on our part. I trust we will be men and women of the Word, that we will always walk in the consciousness of the Lord's presence, of His providence, of His precepts, and His power, knowing that we belong to the Lord.